I hope this morning that you have seen now through drama and through music the reality of that favorite verse in John chapter 3, verse 16. That God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever might believe in him would not perish but would have eternal life. You know, we started with that song, Mary, Did You Know? And some of you might have said, well, this is a Christmas song. And that's true. It's a song that we sing typically once a year at Christmas time. But we put that in there to help you see that everything about his life, from his birth to his death to his resurrection, was for you. It was for me. You know, I've heard a lot of sermons over the last, 30 years or so, that try and pin the death of Jesus onto a certain group of people. There are those who would say, you know, the Romans were to blame for the death of Jesus. And I think Matthew chapter 27, verse 35 supports that. We read there that when they, talking about the Roman soldiers, had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. So we would read that verse and we would say, well, yes, Rome is indeed responsible. In the eyes of Rome, Jesus was a criminal. I mean, here's a guy who had a tremendous following and was rising in power. And folks, if there was one thing that Rome did not like, it was people who had a following. In their minds, all they could think of was, well, there's an insurrectionist in the making. So yes, Rome was responsible for killing Jesus, and their method for dealing with criminals was crucifixion. Others would say that the Jews were responsible for killing Jesus. The Apostle Peter delivered a sermon in the book of Acts chapter 2, and there he said, "Men of Israel," okay, that's who he's addressing. He's addressing the Jewish folk. He says, "Hear these words. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." The Apostle Paul confirms this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, when he said, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews," okay, "who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets." So, were the Jewish folks responsible? Yeah. Were the Romans responsible? Yeah. You know, there's plenty of verses in the scriptures that put you and me in the place of the executioner. I think about verses like Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23, which say that we've all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. And also that the wages of our sin is death. Folks, that means that you and I were the ones that deserved the death that Jesus died. Or was it God? God the Father. Was he the one that killed Jesus? If you look again at Acts chapter 2, this is in verse 23, I just read it. We see that Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. That means that there was nothing accidental that happened there. It was a part of God's sovereign plan. Romans 8:32 tells us that God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. In Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5, and then verse 10, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten," not by Rome, not by the Jews, not by you and I, but smitten by God and afflicted. "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." And then get this, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him." You might be wondering at this point, okay, so was it the Romans? Was it the Jews? Was it you and I? Was it God the Father? Yes, And at the same time, no. Jesus said in his own words in John chapter 10, verses 14 through 18, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own accord. And I have authority to lay it down, he says. And I have authority to take it up again. Praise God. Isn't that amazing to behold on this Resurrection Sunday? Yes, Rome did it. Yes, the Jews did it. Yes, you and I did it. God did it. And yet at the same time, Jesus willingly gave of himself. He laid his life down as a sacrifice. And why? So that you and I might know true forgiveness of our sin, folks. So that through faith in him, we might enjoy relationship with him and relationship with God the Father. So that we may one day be with him in eternity. And he's made every provision for us, folks. We sort of end that drama with the resurrection. And it's easy for us to conclude that the story might end there. But as you heard in that last voiceover, the story doesn't end there. You know, Jesus made a lot of appearances to people in his resurrected form to give instruction and direction. And then right before he ascended that final time, he said that he was going to send what we would know as the third part of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And he said that the Spirit was going to be our helper. And as distraught as people may have been, realizing that this is the last time they're going to physically see Jesus, you know what Jesus said? He said, this is a good thing. I'm going to go to the Father, and that's a good thing because I'm sending the Spirit, and the Spirit is going to be our helper. He's not left us on our own, folks. He has sent his Spirit to guide and to direct and to equip us to live the lives that God has called us to live in his word. But you know, there's an enemy out there to bug us. There's an enemy out there that wants to burden us. There's an enemy out there that would like to deceive us and prevent us from enjoying this relationship with God. And the scripture refers to him as the prince of this world. We would refer to him as Satan. And one of Satan's greatest tools is knowledge. One of Satan's greatest tools is knowledge. I don't know about you, but I like facts. I like tangible things that I can see and hold and touch. I like truth that's backed by evidence and experience. Ultimately, in the flesh, I like to walk by sight rather than by faith. But you know, folks, that's not what the scriptures called us to do. That's what we want to do in the flesh. That's what the prince of this world, Satan, would have us to do. Only trust those things that you can see and feel and that are tangible. And knowledge can be a wonderful thing, but it can also be a real enemy of faith. One of my favorite passages in the New Testament is in Luke chapter 24, and that's a chapter that deals with Luke's account of Easter Sunday, the resurrection day. And I want to summarize a story for you there to kind of show you and help maybe hopefully bring this all together. Later that afternoon, after the events at the tomb had taken place, there's a couple guys that are leaving Jerusalem. And they're headed about 7 miles down the road to a town called Emmaus. And as they're walking down the road, they're discussing the events that had taken place that weekend. I have to imagine, folks, that from Palm Sunday all the way through the resurrection, it's just a whirlwind of events. And finally, these guys are walking home, and things have calmed down, and they have time to kind of evaluate what's taken place. And so they're walking down the road, and they're talking about these things, and all of a sudden, they look around, and there's a third person walking with them, who just is kind of observing and listening to what they're saying. And that third person asks the question, "What are you guys talking about?" And they stop, and I'm sure they had surprised expressions on their face, and they basically say, "Are you the only one here that doesn't know about the events that took place this weekend? Everybody's talking about it, and you're coming and asking what's this all about?" We come to find out that that is the resurrected Jesus who meets them on that road to Emmaus. But they don't know it at this point. Their eyes are blinded from seeing him who as he really is, for who he really is. Does Jesus know about the events that took place that weekend? He certainly does. He was the main character. But he plays along with them. He gives these guys a chance to share their hearts concerning what had taken place that weekend. And so he says, "What things?" And this is where they start to share their hearts concerning him. The record tells us that these were disciples of his. These were followers of Jesus. Now, they're not in that company of the 12. They're not, the closest of the close. But in some way, shape, or form, they were followers of Jesus and followers of his ministry. And this is what they said when Jesus gives them this opportunity to share their heart with him. They said, the things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and they didn't find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women also had said. But him, they did not see. Now, if you were to back up to verse 17, you read there that these guys were sad. That's their emotional state as they're delivering these words. When we read this, ultimately, folks, what we see is that they had placed their trust in Jesus, yes, but their attitude and their response to what had taken place shows that really their trust was in his deeds, their trust was in his miracles. But folks, once he was crucified, he no longer fit into this box that they had created for him. They thought he had come to restore Israel to its former glory and to kick Rome in the teeth and all of this. But that's not why he came, is it? No, he came to give of himself. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. And so after they share these things, Jesus does what he does best. He reveals himself to these two guys in the scripture. It says he goes back and starting with Moses and the prophets, he shows them the things in the scripture that concern himself. He teaches them. They keep on walking. Eventually, they get to Emmaus. And as they're about to part ways, it looks like to these two guys that Jesus is going to continue walking. And it's getting late in the day, and they say, "Why don't you come in and join us? It's getting late." So they invite him in for fellowship. And he says, okay. He comes in. He joins them. We're told then that that they break bread together. And when Jesus deems it to be the right time, their eyes are opened. And for the first time since they met him on the road to Emmaus, they see him for who he really is. And then he vanishes from their sight because he's the resurrected Jesus. He can do things like that. You know, it's easy for us to have the whole counsel of Scripture to be able to look back at events that take place and shake our heads and throw our arms up and say, man, how could these people have been so blind to what was going on? I read this and I think these people had the testimony of the women at the tomb that morning. Not only the testimony of the women, it says, hey, some of the rest of the company went back and checked it out and saw that it was exactly as the women had said it was. And then they get the best explanation possible of Christ in the Scripture. And so I'm thinking, okay, you guys followed him. You heard the things that he said, at least some of them. You didn't get to see every intimate detail. You saw him crucified. You may not have seen firsthand, but you heard firsthand accounts of the tomb being empty. And then the Lord Jesus himself teaches you out of the Scripture. And yet we read this and we say, man, they're not quite putting it all together. But then they invite Jesus in. They seek fellowship with him. Maybe they want to know more. Maybe they're just being hospitable. But when they do that, Jesus takes that opportunity to open their eyes and to see him for who he really is. Once that happens and Jesus vanishes, you know, can you imagine? Like, their jaws were probably down to here. And they say, you know, wasn't your heart burning when he was explaining these things in the Scriptures? They acknowledge that. When he's explaining the Scriptures and when he's revealing himself to us through Moses and through the prophets and through the Old Testament Scriptures, like, wasn't your heart burning while he was doing that? And yet they just can't quite put it all together until Jesus does the work of opening their eyes. Some of you may remember having that feeling, your heart burning inside of you. Maybe it was at a Christian concert. Maybe it was at a conference. Maybe it was at a revival. Maybe it was at a regular old church service. But the Word of God went forward, and you didn't know all the ins and the outs, and you didn't know exactly what it was about. But inside of you, your heart burned. And you didn't understand it. You just knew that, man, there's something going on there. And you felt like you had to respond to whatever that feeling was. Folks, Jesus is serious about a relationship with you. I hope you saw that this morning through the drama, through the music, through the Word. He is serious about a relationship with you. So serious that he left heaven and came and lived and died so that you could enjoy a relationship with him. I hope the least that you've gotten out of our time here this morning is to know and to understand that he desires to have a relationship with you. And some of you folks, you might sit there this morning and your heart might be burning within you and you don't know why. Maybe the Lord is drawing you to himself. Maybe the Holy Spirit is convicting you of unconfessed sin in your life. Maybe it's a subtle reminder to get rid of the box that you've created for Jesus and expect him to fit into. Folks, I don't know your heart. I don't know your situation. But I know that you're here today for a reason. And that reason is to hear the greatest news that any of us are ever going to hear, that Jesus loves you and that Jesus wants a relationship with you. Now, you might be wondering, well, okay, what does it take? What do I have to do? That's always the human response. What do I do to accomplish something? You know, we love to have the power. And when we feel like we have to do something or we can do something to make something become accomplished, we feel like we've got the power. Listen to what the scripture says. You want to enter into a relationship with Jesus? Listen to what Romans 10, 9 and 10 say. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. It's tough, isn't it? You just believe, folks. You trust. You tell God that you trust him, that you believe, you confess with your mouth these things that you've seen and that we've talked about, and the scripture says you'll be saved. If you want to try and combat that with something that you may have heard at some point, you didn't see this, but think about the example of the thief that was crucified right next to Jesus. He didn't have a degree in theology. He had moments. He had no works. He had nothing. He just simply called out to Jesus and he said, Jesus, remember me. And what did Jesus say? All right. Today, me and you, we're going to be together. Folks, and he'll do something in your life that no one else can do. Though your sins be as scarlet, scripture says he will make them as white as snow. His word tells us that. We're going to sing a final song of celebration, declaration, but at the same time a song of invitation. And I just want to say, folks, that if you're sitting here this morning and you find your heart burning within you and you don't know why, we're going to have some folks back in the back corner of the sanctuary. And as we sing this song, if there's something going on in your heart and you don't necessarily understand what it is, I would just encourage you to get up out of your seat and go talk to one of those folks and just to tell them what you're feeling. Because you know, when the word of God goes forward, when it goes out, there's power in it. And it does something in our hearts, it does something in our lives that we can't understand. But God is behind it. Maybe this morning you say, I've never put my faith, I've never put my trust in him, I've never confessed him as Lord and Savior. Folks, don't leave today without doing that. If you feel something going on inside of you, if you realize and understand that you are a sinner and that the wages of sin is death, that puts you in a pretty bad spot, doesn't it? But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. He's made every provision for you, folks. He just beckons us to come. Let's pray. Father, we want to tell you this morning that we love you. And we want to thank you for first loving us. Lord, there is no bit of good. There's no righteousness in us at all, Father. We're sinners. And we deserve the penalty for our sin, which is death, which is eternal separation from you. That's what we deserve. But Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus, your Son, whom you did not spare, who came and willingly gave his life as a ransom for many, so that we might enjoy forgiveness of our sins, that we may enjoy fellowship with Him and with You through trust in Him. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that does not know You, would You draw them to Yourself? Would You open their eyes to see their need for a Savior? Lord, we do love You this morning. And we pray all these things in the strong name of our risen Savior, Jesus. Amen.